Dear Father, on this beautiful Sunday morning, as we gather in this sanctuary, we want to praise your wonderful name and proclaim your wonderful works among us. You are gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Father, you alone initiated the restoration and redemption of your people. Despite our sinfulness, you have not forsaken us. You love us too much to allow us to have a distorted image of you. And you long to restore our intimate relationship with you, even when we are hiding from you and when we had lost our ways. We thank you for the good news. We're now reconciled with God, and we're justified through our faith. And we're now adopted into God's family. We pray that this gospel will transform us so that we'll love you with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. And we'll love our neighbors. We also remember your mandate for the church to make disciples of all nations and to witness for you so that people of all tongues can come to worship you. We pray for the short-term missions teams that will be sent forth from this church in the coming months. May you reveal the needs of the mission field to every STM member, and may you reveal the plan for each one of them. And we pray for the missionaries in the mission field and the STM teams to have unity as they work together, and pray that you will open up opportunities for them to share the good news with the locals. We also pray for the brothers and sisters among us who are still suffering through all kinds of trials, especially those who are struggling with severe mental health issues. Help us not to waste any trial, but use any trial to grow closer to you. And pray that you will strengthen our faith as we go through these trials. And help us to learn to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing as we read today's scriptures. Today's scripture is from 1 Samuel chapter 6, 1 to 16 and 19 to 20. We're going to use the ESV version. The passage is a little bit long, so if you have difficulty standing because of any health reasons, you can be seated. But for the rest of us, let's stand and as we read God's word. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us with what shall we send it to, what we shall send it to its place." They said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty. But by all means, return him a guilt offering. Then you will be healed, and you will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "What is the guilt offering that we should return to them, to him?" They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all of you and on your lords. So you must make images of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? After he had dealt severely with them, did they not send the people away and they departed? Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows, on which there has never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and place it on the cart, and put it in a box at its side, the figures of gold, which you are returning to him as a guilt offering. Then send it off, and let it go its way, and watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by coincidence. The man did so, and took two male cows, and yoked them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart, and the box with the golden mice and the images of their tumors. And the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh, along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced there. They rejoiced to see it. The cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. Now we'll move on to verse 19 and 20. And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up away from us?" May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Lost and Restored. Lost and Restored. Have you ever lost anything that is very precious to you? And how badly did you want it to be restored? So I want to take you back to the year 1970, when I was still a junior high student in Taipei. Yes, I was once a junior high student. And I had two choices to get to school from home. I could try to get into a very crowded bus, or I could ride a bike. So my father had an old bike, and he was willing to give to me. But I decided that I prefer a shiny new bike. So I started saving money. You know, in Taiwan, during Chinese New Year, you get these red envelopes with money from your relatives and parents. So I started saving money, and also saved my monthly allowances. Eventually, I saved about 2,000 Taiwanese dollars, and I was able to buy a really nice and brand new bike. I was very happy, and one day I rode a bike to a bookstore, and I locked it outside. That was not a very good lock, a cheap lock. And after I browsed the books, I came out, and the bike was gone. I searched everywhere, but I was unable to find any trace of it. So I went home and got very depressed. $2,000, even though those were Taiwanese dollars, was a lot of money for a junior high student. It was about, for $2,000 today would be $60 US. But this was like, I don't know, 40 some years ago. So I did a calculation, I looked up the internet, it's about $384 US today. So only imagine a junior high student who saved $384 and lost in one day. So the next day, I had no choice, but I had to ride my father's old and clunky bike to school. But how much I wish I could have my new bike restored at that time. It was devastating to me. But in today's passage from 1 Samuel 6, we're going to learn that the most important and holy object to the Israelites was lost, but it was restored. Now, this chapter continues the story from what Pastor Wilson covered last week, last Sunday, on 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. Recall that the ark was captured by the Philistines after they defeated the Israelites. Now, this news was so devastating to the priest Eli that he immediately fell on the ground and died. To him, it was worse than the loss of his two sons. And this is how important this ark was to the priest and to the whole country of Israel. Not only that, the ark was moved to the temple of Dagon, an idol worshipped by the Philistines. But God demonstrated his power by causing the idol to fall down on his face with head and hands broken off. So the Lord's hand was very heavy upon the people of Philistines. And it also caused an outbreak of tumors. As Pastor Wilson said last week, even though in the beginning it looked like a defeat of God, but actually the Lord defeated the idols of the Philistines. So in today's scriptures, we're going to learn how Philistines returned the Ark of the Covenant to the Israelites. And we're going to learn that God alone is the one that initiated the restoration, not the Israelites. And not only that he wanted to restore the ark, he wanted to restore his rightful relationships with his people. So what is the ark of the covenant? Why is it so important to the Israelites? To the point that the loss of the ark will cause the immediate death of the priest, Eli. I would like to bring up a picture. If the AV team can bring up the slides. Thank you. This is a picture I found on the internet. it might have looked like the real ark in some way, but according to the descriptions in the Bible, but I think no one has seen the real ark today. Know that the word ark basically means a container that affords protection and safety. In this case, it protects three articles that were critical to the Israelites. A pot of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. They were kept inside this ark. And we'll come back to talk about these three later on. But for now, let's focus on the significance of this entire Ark of the Covenant. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it describes how the ark was taken. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. You see these two angels? They're called cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So the Bible tells us very clearly that the Lord is enthroned on the cherubim. This was also described in Exodus 25:22. So this is the place where God will speak with his people through the high priest. So the ark is actually a symbol of God's desire that he wants to be present among, he wanted to be present among the Israelites, and even today, he's willing to dwell among his people. If you look at this picture, you could see the two cherubim on top of the atonement cover, or what we call the mercy seat. These two angels, they look down on the mercy seat, which was usually sprinkled with blood by the high priest. And you can look up Leviticus 16:14 to find out that during the Day of Atonement, the high priest will come here to atone for the sins of God's people so that they could approach the holy God. And this background is important for us to understand why the Ark of Covenant was so important to the Israelites. Because it is where God will speak to his people. Now, you have to know that the Jews know that you are not supposed to have any idols or images that simulate God. But this object is an exception to them. To them, this object is intrinsically holy. So where was this ark kept? I want to go to the next slide. It was kept in a tabernacle in Shiloh at that time. It was placed in the Holy of the Holies in this picture. And I think we talked about the torn veil before that pointed to Jesus. The veil divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And this is where God resides. But the Israelites, they show their disrespect to God by trying to take out this ark during the times when they were desperate to try to win the battles, as if the ark was a magic wand. And this also happened at the time when they lost their close relationship with God. They were worshiping idols. You can see 1 Samuel chapter 7 for the details. And the priests were committing blatant sins against him. They were literally driving God's presence away, but they still wanted to use the ark, almost like a magic wand, to help them win the battles. So today, I have 3 points. Can we go to the next slide? First of all, we're going to see how God is going to restore this ark. He's going to do it himself alone, not by the force of Israelites or not by the mercy of Philistines. He is going to bring the ark back. He was going to bring the ark back by himself. So that's the first point. The ark was lost and restored. Now, if we go back to look at 1 Samuel chapter 6, we can see that despite this defeat, God is going to use this opportunity to teach his power and sovereignty, both to the Israelites and to the Philistines. So this is the story in 1 Samuel 6. The Philistines asked the priest, "What are we going to do now? We have tumors in our cities. Our idol, their god, fell down. And tumors were spreading in multiple cities. They witnessed the power of God. And they remembered that they heard his name before from the story of Exodus. Remember that Pharaoh hardened his heart against the will of the Almighty God. And what was the result? Was 10 plagues defeating all the idols in Egypt." So the priest came up with a plan, and this plan is very interesting. So they want to achieve 2 purposes with this plan. First of all, they want to make sure if this God is real, is powerful, we should give the guilt offering. And the second thing is that, what if it was just a coincidence that we just had tumors? What if it was not because of this God? So they came up with a plan. So here's the plan. First, they prepare a cart. And then they got two milk cows who had never yoked before to be yoked to this cart. Not only that, these two cows had children, calves. And they took these milk cows away from the calves. You know, if parents away from the children, you want to go back to your children, right? But they took these two milk cows, yoked to the cart, and they put some, the five golden mice and the five golden tumors on the cart, and also along with the ark. Now, here's the idea. They want to see if the milk cows would go all the way to the land of Israel, and which is this city called Beth Shemesh. Now, if you think about it, the cows probably would not want to go by their own nature, right? Because the children, the calves, at home. And the second thing is, by putting the mice and tumor on the car, they want to get them away from the land of Philistines as much as possible. I don't know if you have you have seen this in Taiwan or maybe in China as well. There's this month, July, lunar calendar. It's considered the ghost month. So a lot of people in Taiwan, they worship all kinds of idols. But they also worship ghosts. But the way they worship ghosts is they put a table outside their home and to worship the ghosts and to say that, yes, I respect you, but don't come into my house. But in this case, they put the idol, they put the guilt offering on the car in the image of mice and tumor to see that they would go all the way to the land of Israel to be far away from them. So that was their plan. And so they set the cows on their way to Beth Shemesh, which was an Israel city on the border, and to see what would happen. And again, this is against the nature of the cows, right? So the people, and it turned out that these cows did not turn left or turn right. They went all the way to the land of Beth Shemesh. And the people there, they were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they saw the ark, they rejoiced. They split the cart, they killed the cows, and gave a burnt offering to the Lord. So the joy of Israelites was restored. So that was the story in 1 Samuel 6. But what is God trying to teach us through this scripture? First of all, you see that in this story, it was God himself, not the Israelites, that initiated the restoration of the ark. And he told the Israelites not to use him as a magic wand. And he told the Philistines not to treat him like a trophy. Actually, Psalm 78 was inspired by this event. And this is what, there are two verses here I want to emphasize. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among men. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He was the one that actually sent the cart into captivity. This was all his plan. Actually, he did much more than that. So we're going to look at the second point. In this process, the fear of God was lost and restored. Now, you see, the Philistines, they learned a lesson, right? God of Israel was above all other gods and idols, and they learned to give him the due respect. But actually, the priests, it's interesting that the priests of Philistines were preaching to their own people. Do not harden your neck against the true God of Israel. Give him honor and glory. Don't make the same mistakes that the Egyptians made. And they returned the ark with a guilt offering. So the fear of God was restored among the Philistines. But the Israelites still had a lesson to learn. I want you to think about this. When the Israelites saw this ark return to their possession, do they think that this is just a transfer of this object from Philistines to Israelites? Can they manipulate the holy object again? Can they manipulate God again? In 1981, there was a movie called Raiders of the Lost Ark. I think some of you here, well, as old as I am, or a little bit older, probably have seen this movie. And the plot of the movie was very simple. Hitler and the German Nazi and several archaeologists, they all believed that if they could capture the ark, they would possess immeasurable power, and perhaps the Nazi army would become invincible. Their thinking was not unlike the Israelites when they tried to manipulate God during their darkest hours to help defeat their enemies. Well, you have to watch the movie to see what the ending was, but I could tell you that they should have read the scriptures in 1 Samuel 4-6. You see, we all need to learn that God is holy and sovereign. He cannot be manipulated to do what we want in our life. He cares too much about us to allow us to have a distorted image of him to fit our own needs. Let me say that again. He cares too much about us to allow us to have a distorted image of him to fit our own needs. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, 19-20, these last two verses, a tragedy happened. We saw that 70 people were looking upon the ark as if it was an interesting object, as if this object was under their control now, but they were killed. We do not know whether they died of the same plague that afflicted the Philistines or not, but this caused Israelites to pause and wonder, who is able to stand before the Lord? And this was from Psalm 76, 7-9. So throughout the Old Testament, whenever God appeared, it was typically a fearful sight with thunders, lightning, and smoke. But today we as Christians sometimes emphasize God's grace and mercy, but we forget that we are to fear him because he's holy with mighty powers to judge. He judges our hearts and attitudes. So I recently read the daily devotion from our Daily Bread. It gave a very good story. I don't know if you've seen some artists, like street side artists, and they, if you pay them, they can draw a cartoon picture of you, and this is called a caricature. And they will exaggerate some special features of you. So that may seem very funny, but it's not funny when we have a very distorted image of God. We need to fear God and give him the due respect. No one can stand before him. So the fear of God was restored among both the Philistines and the Philistines and the Israelites. And of this incident, the Israelites actually repented and removed their idols under the leadership of the prophet Samuel, who came out to judge them. So it was a time of revival among the Israelites, who later defeated the Philistines. So now we're going to turn to actually the last and most important point I want to illustrate today. And that is, our intimacy with God was once lost and now restored. When I meditated on this passage, I spent a lot of time to give you the context. I frequently sense the loneliness of the Ark of the Covenant. It was supposed to be a symbol of God's promise that he would dwell among the Israelites if they obey him. But with the idolatry on both sides, the Philistines and Israelites, and the misunderstanding of who God really is, the Ark was on a very lonely journey from the land of Israelites to the land of the Philistines. And it was one of the darkest hours in the history of Israel. This actually reminds me of Christ's walk on Via Dolorosa. As he was on his way to crucifixion, his disciples did not truly understand his mission. And the priests condemned him to death. And the Romans, they did not care for his justice or his life. He was lonely when he was walking on Via Dolorosa, just like the Ark of Covenant was very lonely on his journey from Israel to Philistines. But when it looked like Christ was in total defeat and very lonely, when he was manipulated by all the sinful ones, unlike the ark that was captured, he was actually on his way to totally defeat the devil, as Pastor Wilson shared last week. So he could open a new way for each one of us, even though we may still live in the bondage of sins. And maybe some of us feel like we are total defeat in our lives. So now I'd like to turn back to the first slide to revisit the Ark of the Covenant. Can we go back to the first slide? The same file. So there were three articles in the Ark of the Covenant, which actually all remind us of the times of disobedience of God's people. The first article is a pot of manna. Remember that when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, they grumbled because they were tired of eating manna. And this is the food God provided from heaven daily. So the pot of manna actually reminded us that Israelites rejected God's provision. And actually, manna pointed to Jesus because he is the bread of life, the word of God. So the first thing in the Ark of Covenant actually reminded of many of us who rejected God's provision. The second one was Aaron's staff. And I would like to bring you back to the history described in Numbers 17:10. There was a time when God's people rebelled against Moses' choice of Aaron as their high priest, or the line of priests from Aaron's family. So God commanded Moses to ask the people to take 12 sticks with the names of their tribal leaders on them, and in front of the tent of meeting. And overnight, it was Aaron's rod that had budded with blossoms. And this is how Aaron's line was confirmed. But this serves as a reminder that we as God's people sometimes reject God's authority. And not only that, this Aaron's staff actually also reminds us Jesus is a real high priest who was also rejected by his people. So the third article will be the two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus 19:5-6, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, You shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words that you should speak to the people of Israel. But so you can see that God made a covenant with his people. The people will be his treasured possession, but they need to obey his commands. But you don't know that the Israelites repeatedly failed to observe God's laws, just like many of us. So these three articles preserved in the ark actually serve as a reminder that Israelites and all of us in the past had rejected God's provision, had rejected God's authority, and rejected God's laws or his standards of living. They also reminded us that, on the contrary, Jesus is God's provision. He carries God's authority as a high priest, and he came to fulfill all his laws. And now it is important to see the significance of this atonement cover, which covers all three objects, the articles. Because this atonement cover pointed to Jesus. Remember, we said that the high priest would sprinkle the blood of the bull on this atonement seat. It points to the fact that the real cover is the blood of Jesus that covers all of us who rejected God's provision, rejected God's authority, and rejected God's laws. But he's the one that fulfilled all of this. He's the one that shed his blood to cover all of this. So the angels, when they look at this, they're astonished. The Son of God, why would you die? Why would you shed your blood for these people that are not worthy? These people who rejected God's provision, authority, and his laws. So these two angels were looking down on this mercy seat. So you can see that why this Ark of the Covenant, the whole thing points to Jesus. And not just this Ark, the whole tabernacle, the whole temple was pointing to Jesus. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they're consistent. So I want to ask you, why didn't God grant Israelites' wish when they truly wanted God to help them defeat the Philistines? And why didn't Jesus help the Jews to defeat the Romans and remove them from the suppression? Why didn't God grant your wish or my wish when you really wanted that job or that spouse or that cure of your health issues or many things that we think we critically need in our life? Because he wants to deal with the most important issue first. And that is, he wants us to have an intimate relationship with him. And this can only be done through the blood of Christ. I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve were the first ones that lost that intimate relationship with God. When they rejected his provision, when they rejected his authority, when they rejected his way of life. In the Garden of Eden, God provided everything. He had only one rule, and they rejected that rule. It was too much for them to follow. And as soon as they sinned against God, they had to hide behind a tree. And the tree, and not only that, they were covering themselves with fig leaves. This is very interesting that in the Chinese character, hiding, if you know a Chinese character, is a body behind a tree. If you think about it, it's very interesting. And what happened afterwards? God alone was the one that initiated the path of redemption. So he covered them with animal skin. How can you cover someone with animal skin? You have to kill the animal. So the blood was shed. He was already teaching them the dire consequences of sin. But he also pointed out very early on, one day, the Christ will shed his blood. The blood of the Lamb will cover all of us and will be called righteous because of him. We'll be wearing his righteousness. And that's another interesting thing about another Chinese character, righteousness. It has two parts. The first part is a lamb. The second part is me. So a lamb covers me. That's righteousness. I don't know how Chinese had this wisdom. But anyone who knows Chinese characters knows what I'm talking about. The lamb covers me. And just like this atonement cover, that covers our sins. So God had opened a way for us to establish this intimate relationship with him. And the blood of Christ is the true covering, right? That allows us to restore our intimacy with God. So in Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now you might ask, how do we fear God and in the same time have an intimate relationship with him? The answer is very simple. Today the Spirit of God dwells in each believer. It motivates the believers to honor God, to be thankful, and to be more like Christ. So our life is being transformed. We are not honoring God because we're just afraid of the punishments. We are honoring God because we're thankful and we're joyful and we have that spirit in us. So we give him the due respect because we're thankful and we're joyful for all the dimensions of spiritual gifts that we have in Christ. Our intimacy with God, or our rightful relationship with God, actually helps us to restore our relationship with others. Sometimes the biggest loss in our life is not a bike, of course, or the loss, or not even the loss of a loved one, but the loss of an opportunity to reconcile with someone before we lost him or her. So I'd like to conclude by sharing the story and testimony of a sister from our church. This was not in my sermon yesterday, but somehow I was prompted to put this in. So this sister, when she was young, she had a fight with her father one day and decided not to speak to him. And this lasted for about a month. One morning, his father, who was a teacher, was hit by a car in front of the school that he went to every morning. And soon he died after the accident. So this sister, at that time, she was not a Christian. She didn't get a chance to reconcile with her father. For many years, she not only mourned the loss of her father, but she could not forgive herself for not speaking to her father before he passed away. The opportunity was lost. It was not until she became a Christian, until she received the forgiveness from our Heavenly Father, until she developed an intimate relationship with him, that she could finally forgive herself for what she had done, and she could come out of the darkness. That was her testimony. So, dear brothers and sisters, our intimacy with God and our rightful relationship with him will also help us restore our relationship with others. Do not wait until it's too late. To restore the relationship, with our Father and with those who you truly care about. Jesus already opened the way for us to reconcile with our Heavenly Father. So let us pray. Dear Father, we want to thank you because you are the one alone that initiated the redemptive plan. And not only that you restored the ark, but you also restored our intimate relationship with you through the blood of Christ. We thank you that you gave us the Spirit so now that we can honor you and be thankful and joyful for the abundant spiritual blessings in Christ. We pray that you also restore and reconcile our relationships with others, especially those that we care the most about. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.